I think we're ready, and we got our microphone going and so forth. I want to welcome you all very much, especially on this very special weekend where we welcome back our visitors. This class has a very great capacity at starting out about like this and filling up, so I hope that there's still some other people on the way. For those who aren't regular members of this class, I will tell you that we have gradually moved forward, and so that we can make available to people who don't live in this area some of the materials that we work on. So that will manifest itself in two ways. First of all, we are already over into the lesson on the Holy Spirit. We're ready for lessons 3 and 4 of the Holy Spirit, and we will do 3 now, and we'll do 4 in our next session if you decide to stay around instead of being involved in something else. Secondly, we're making CDs available of these classes, and if you want to try them out and see what they're like, there's some available on the table out there from our previous classes, and you can take one of those home, and if it looks like a good thing, let us know. It tells you how to contact us if you'd like to get some more. So, having said that as kind of an introduction, let's get started. The deacons are in place to remind you that this is a Sabbath school class. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is once again to gather with friends to talk about you, and particularly as we speak about the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. May we understand him better, since we are looking for his soon return, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series of lessons about the Holy Spirit, it would be really nice if he would drop in one day in person and we could ask him questions. And I'd like to start out with a question that we ought to start with every lesson during this series, and that's, if the Holy Spirit were right here in person, what question would you like to ask him? When is Jesus coming back? Okay, well, that's we know more or less what Jesus said in answer to that question. You don't need to know that right now. Anybody else want to ask another question? Jane Ann.
How do you manage to be everywhere at once?
How do you manage to be everywhere at once? That's a very fair question, a very good question, and I'm sure he can't explain it to us right now, but yes, that's one of the things we will want to try to understand. Anybody else have a question? Lorna, we got a mic over here handy somewhere? Coming? Mic's coming. Hold on a second. Right here.
I'd like to ask, was the concept of three people in one person, was that just the best they could do to explain it to us in our minds, and that there's a whole nother explanation that is going to be clear to us when we're able to think that deeply?
Very good. I like that question. We'll have to get our attention with that one later. Okay, Gordon.
Tell us about inspiration, and did you really inspire the Bible to be written the way it is? Did you really portray God as killing people at times? Did you really portray God and yourself as loving people also? What are you really like?
Yeah. And knowing you, I'm sure you would want to add the why to that question. If you did it, why? Yes. Jane.
What is life, and how do I know that? Why do I know that I'm me and not somebody else?
Okay, some basic issues about the meaning of life and so forth. Jane Ann, can you reach across? Here's another one coming. Van, the other way, the other side.
I would like to ask him why he didn't reveal himself more clearly and more in the scriptures.
Okay. He didn't explain about himself a little better in more detail in scriptures. Very, very good question. Yes.
And I really want to know, who are you?
Yeah.
Who are you really? How do you fit in? What's your role? I don't understand that.
Okay. Yeah. We're so accustomed to thinking of pairs, husband and wife, and most of our big things are sort of pairs. You know, three seems a little like a crowd, doesn't it? Anybody else think of something? Nobody's even mentioned the question I thought would be maybe first on the list yet. Yes. Just a second. There's a mic right beside you there.
Where did you come from? Where
did you come from? Okay, very good. That's a good question I hadn't thought about. There's another hand right there.
I'd like to know a lot more about the Holy Spirit's role in creation.
Okay, very good. Very good. Dee?
I would like to know how he... I'd like to know the neurophysiology of how he communicates with human beings through our brain, because he says that's the only way that he really can communicate with us. Well, exactly how is that done, and how mm-hmm. does that work?
Great question. Thank you. Don't we wish we all understood that better? Okay, there's a question. There's a hand back here.
I would like to ask him if Christ knew the end from the beginning, knew what Adam and Eve were going to do, why he chose to create the human race in the first place.
Boy. We ought to do this more often. These are great questions. Okay, another hand. Yeah. Go ahead.
I would like to know, are you a real person or just a spirit that's unseen?
Yeah. A whole lesson on that in this quarter. Yeah, thank you. Very good. Very good question. Another. Anybody else?
Actually, you're number four on the list.
Okay. I'm sorry, maybe I didn't follow you.
On your handout, number four.
Oh, okay. Yeah, my number four. I'll say I missed that part. Okay.
Yeah,
exactly. All about the virgin birth and what happened there. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a few minutes for sure. Anybody else have any questions you'd like to ask the Holy Spirit if he were standing here and you could see him and pose some questions? Well, let's call that for right now. I'll add one. What was it that told you that the time was right for the early rain, and therefore what would, I presume it would be related, what are you waiting for the latter rain? Why are we still here? What are we waiting for? I mean, I'm sure it's not a limitation of your power, the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for in me? That's all of us, collectively maybe, or as a church, or as a group, or as a whatever. That's the question I would pose to him immediately. Well, this question, I mean, this lesson that we're going to talk about today is about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit interacted with Jesus while he was here on this earth living as a human being. And if you look at your handout, look down to number six, just as an example. There's several places in here. In fact, there's a whole collection of numbers where this is dealt with. But there's some very strong statements here from our quarterly, our Bible study guide, as we're supposed to call it now, very strong statements about the role of the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus while he was here on this earth. And look at number six. How fully was the life of Christ guided by the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus only a submissive robot? And this is the statement, and you know, I'm not trying to suggest that Jesus was a robot, but it's a fair question in light of this statement. Jesus set aside his divine powers completely to take on humanity. Not one miracle that he performed or one temptation that he overcame was done with his own power. All that Jesus did, said, and taught came directly from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is our Bible study guide. This is not from Ellen White or the Bible or someplace else. So you might feel a little bit freer to disagree with it.
Jesus' divinity never ceased, but he chose to be exactly like us in our need to rely completely on the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission. He became the perfect human tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We too, and by the way, I don't know, did you think of Jesus as a tool? Oh, that's not the usual way I think of Jesus, but was he a tool in a sense? He became the perfect human tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We too, and this will be the second point that the lesson wants to make for us this time, in this particular lesson, we too can be used by the Holy Spirit as efficiently as Jesus if we learn to fully submit to his leading and to his voice. Now, my immediate response to that would be, do we see anybody around behaving like Jesus, performing miracles, doing all kinds of stuff? And if not, does that mean nobody in our world has that kind of relationship with God? Van.
Well, I've got a little different question here that challenges that, I think, pretty strongly.
Uh-huh.
I thought one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit was self-control.
Yes. Galatians 5:22-23.
This seems to defy that concept.
Okay. That's a very good question. So, did Jesus come and completely give up his self-control in order to teach us how to exercise our self-control? Doesn't seem quite right, does it? Wally.
What did Jesus mean by he had to leave in order for us to obtain the Holy Spirit?
Okay. And that's a very good question. That's actually the main focus of our lesson for the second period, but it's a good one. Maybe we oughtn't to go in it too far. We all know the quotation where Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit sort of won't come, but if I go away, I will send him to you, and you'll be better off with him here than you would be with me, it seems to imply. And what does that mean? How could that be true? I mean, if you stop and look at it yourself, you know that during the time Jesus was here as a person, the disciples felt very close to him. I mean, they walked with him, they talked with him, they shared their, everything with him, basically, ate, etc. Is it possible to have that same kind of closeness to the Holy Spirit? Larry.
Yeah, well, my understanding is that when Christ took on the human form, that he gave up his ability to be omnipresent. And so, in that sense, if you weren't in the physical presence of God, of Christ, then you couldn't see him. You were on the other city or somewhere. But with Holy Spirit being omnipresent, or being everywhere, based on the previous comment, that when Christ left being unable to be omnipresent when he took on the human form, now the Holy Spirit can be with all of us around the world at the same time.
Okay. And that's, of course, the explanation that's given in the lesson, and that's fine. Is the only difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit now geography? I mean, that's really geography, isn't it? Is that the only difference? Would it be different if there were some manifestation of Jesus here as opposed to the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Well, when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they communicated directly with God. Mm-hmm. God walked with them in the garden. Mm-hmm. And because they were sinless. Once they sinned, then they couldn't communicate directly with God.
All right.
So Jesus, when he was on earth, he as a human being, he was sinless.
Mm-hmm.
And he could communicate directly with God before he was baptized and before he started his ministry. So why couldn't he just directly, he talks about going to the garden and communicating with God. He talks about going, ascending to the Father. He talks about he can't do miracles yet because the Father hasn't told him. So his communications as he was living and growing up and before his ministry started was directly communicating and get his instruction from God directly. The Holy Spirit came in after he was baptized and when the dove came down and landed on him.
Okay, let me hang on to the mic for a moment and let me ask you this question. You seem to imply that the reason he had the kind of relationship that he had more than we seem to be able to was because he was sinless.
Right.
So you are you implying by that, I'm just trying to explore your comment, are you implying by that that even from childhood he was able to communicate with God specifically in a deeper way? And if that's the case, then the question I'm going to ask next is, okay, you and me, does that mean once we've sinned the first time, there's never a chance of getting that back?
Well, I think that's what the role of the Holy Spirit is for us. The Holy Spirit, if you remember in the temple, that the Holy Spirit had to mix his prayers with our prayers in order to reach the Father. So we needed the Holy Spirit to make our prayers presentable to the Father. As Jesus was growing up, we don't know much about his life, so I don't know what the communication was when he was a kid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Playing and so forth. Obviously, he must have gotten his instruction from his mother, which got hers from the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But as a human being, because we have sin, we have to use the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the functions and the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to communicate with God. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit today, we wouldn't have a relationship with God.
The Father can't hear us.
Not directly.
Even though he's omnipresent.
Even though he's omnipresent.
He can't hear what I'm saying right now.
Well, he could probably hear what we're saying, but in order to communicate with him and have a communication and a direct one-on-one, we have to go through the Holy Spirit.
Why do you think that's necessary?
Because God won't talk to us with sin. With sin
okay,
in our lives.
Okay, well, then good. That was the next question I was going to come to. Is it a question of God won't because he's more holy than the Holy Spirit? Or is it that he can't because if he showed up, it would consume us? What do you think the problem is? Not sure. They're both God, okay? Is there any difference then in the holiness between them? I mean, it's clear from Scripture. I mean, God said to Moses, you know, I'd like to speak to you face to face and let you see me, but I can't. I have to put you in this little hole in the rock and I'll pass by and you can get a glance of my backside, you know. We're not quite sure what all that means.
I don't know why God does this, but he just did it. That's the role that he gave to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I'm not arguing with that statement. I'm trying to see us try to get some deeper understanding, if we can, of maybe why that's the case. Don.
There seems to be some confusion of who is God.
Yeah.
I thought Jesus was God. I thought the Holy Spirit was God.
Yeah.
And I thought the Father was God.
Last time I checked.
So when we talk about these, God can do this and God can do that, we need to designate what God we're talking about.
If there is a difference. If there's no difference, then it probably doesn't matter so much.
That's correct. And another question I would like to ask is, does Satan communicate with us the same as the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
I'm also confused now because, okay, was the Holy Spirit around before Christ came? And if the answer to that is yes, then does that mean that the Holy Spirit failed because Jesus had to come? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit
have done the job?
Done the job by himself. Jesus had to come, so maybe he didn't do such a good job?
Well, and this shows you one of the difficulties of because that's one of the major questions we're supposed to talk about next period. But, I mean, you know, and I know, that all through the Old Testament, there are very specific references to the Holy Spirit acting and working and so forth. And then we come to an interesting verse like, I mean, you know the verse, John 3, is it 37 or 39? I think it's 39. No, hold on just a second. Anyway, there's a verse there, and I've forgotten exactly where it is at the moment. 7. It's John 7:39. Let's see if that's the correct one. Yeah, let's see if we can all look at that together. Okay? And here's Jesus having a conversation with a group of people on the last and most important day of the festival. This was at the Feast of Lights around Christmas time, just the last Christmas before. I'm sorry, no, this is, this, yeah, right, okay. So this was earlier. Anyway, Jesus said this, reading verse 39, Jesus said this about the Spirit, which is what we're talking about, which those who believed in him were going to receive. At that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been raised to glory. Now, why did he say that? What was it being implied by that? This is written by John, remember, what, 70 years later. Yes?
I'm not sure about the answer to that one, but it could be because this is a local, I mean, he's talking to local people, and as long as Jesus was there, they didn't see the need of the Holy Spirit because they mm-hmm. had Jesus. But what it's saying, Jesus had to come to this earth different from the Holy Spirit and God the Father, in that Satan had said, you made man so that he could not possibly keep the commandments. And Jesus had to come as a man to show the universe that man could keep the commandments, mm-hmm. not in his own strength, but in the strength of God, primarily the Holy Spirit, I assume.
Okay.
And this is why I have always asked the question of many ministers, did Christ ever use his own divinity while he was on earth? I don't believe he did, but I get about a 50%, you know, they say, well, he did the miracles with his own divinity, and he did this and that, but he didn't use it for his own good. But I think Satan would have a little problem with that. If Christ ever used his own divinity, then he wouldn't be like us.
Yeah. And I'm 100% in agreement with you on that one. I think there's pretty good evidence. And I was looking for a quotation. There's a quotation about that from Ellen White. And I spent a lot of time looking for it this week, but I didn't find the one I was looking for. So I'll keep looking for it.
Well,
but
while he was on earth, he said he didn't know when the Father was coming. If he was a mm-hmm. deity, he would have known when the Father is coming.
And, of course, I interpret that verse to mean, I don't think you need to know right now.
Well, he also said, I can do nothing on my own, too.
Yeah. John, I think you were next.
Yes, I like to try to see a picture when I read the words of Scripture. And the first word we have about the Spirit of Elohim is in Genesis 1:1. And it says he hovered over the waters. And that means he was going to do something with the waters, I believe, and he wasn't sure just when he should do it, what should happen next. Not a trait of divinity. They know. Divinity mm-hmm. knows when things will happen.
Okay.
So the point I'm trying to make is that we can only know him, as Jesus said, from when the leaves move, we know that the wind is blowing. When mm-hmm. something happens, we know that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Elohim, has been here.
Okay. Okay. There's another hand. Here's one back there. One here. Go ahead, Ben.
I like to step back from these things and take the big view. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me that at the time this statement was made there in 39... Jesus had not completed his mission on this planet.
Yeah.
There were still some very important questions to be answered. And the Spirit seems to imply that this is the power of understanding given to people in the great controversy. Now, I'm still not certain that Spirit means a person, or if it means a condition where you understand. It's not clear in my mind yet.
I see, okay.
But in this case here, it could be either way. It wouldn't matter. Because without Jesus' mission being accomplished, giving power to people who misunderstand, it gives power to Satan's argument. Because that was the misunderstanding. That was the sin. The sin was not understanding God. Mm-hmm. It was not following him, not trusting him, not believing in him. And this condition would have to be rectified, and Jesus was in the process of doing that.
Okay. Trevin.
I really like Van's comment. To me, that's what the Spirit's all about, is this truthfulness, sharing the truth with us. And I would dispute any claim that I can't go directly to the throne of God personally in my prayers and I need an intercessor. I would 100% dispute that. But when I pray, I make a separate prayer to the Spirit to bring forth in me what is truthful, so that when I'm praying to God, I'm not giving lip service. I'm actually saying what I need and what is truthful in my heart. And I love that about the Spirit, and I think that's what the Spirit does. It shares what is truthful and what is right and makes us aware of it, so that we're going to God with what really matters.
So I hear you saying that the Holy Spirit's biggest job is working on me and not on him.
Exactly.
Okay, good. Go ahead.
I have a question. How do we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament apart from the verse in Genesis? Uh-huh. It, more in a personal way, like this implies a personal connection with the Holy Spirit, and also implies that the Holy Spirit had not been given. Now, how did the Jews see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Very good question. Now, the classic example that's given in terms of dealing with the Old Testament and what the Spirit was doing is, of course, found in Psalms 51, if I can type correctly here. It's, is it 10? Now, here we've got a translation which is my favorite, but it's a little, where there's a verse here that says, is it 11? Yeah, there it is. I just looked over it. I was trying to scan down here too fast. You know, the famous verse there is 10. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, in this case, they have not capitalized Holy Spirit, but we would take that to mean the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's others. I mean, there's a collection of them here in the handout, if you look through there, of places in the Old Testament where clearly, I mean, the Holy Spirit touched in Isaiah 6. Let's just take one more very quickly. Isaiah 6. You know the story. Whoops, how did I get to 56? Sorry. Yeah, I'm sure it was. Yeah. You see, and you go down through here, and in the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord who was sitting in his throne high and lifted up and so forth. I said, there is no hope for me. I'm doomed, verse 5, because every word that passes my lip is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes I have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the creatures flew down to me carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar and put it with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with a burning coal and said, this has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven. Now, who was that? A lot of people would imply that that was the Spirit. It doesn't say that it's the Spirit. So I suppose you wouldn't have to agree with that. Go ahead.
Getting back to your question on John 7:39.
Yeah.
In the text itself, before that, the verse before that, it says, if you believe in me, come and drink, for the scriptures declare that the rivers of living water will flow from out from within. Future tense.
Yeah.
And then in parentheses it says,
how many people do you know? That's one of the questions that's coming up in the lesson there. We're never going to get to it at the rate we're going, but how many people you know like that? That the rivers of life are just flowing out of them to all around them. Don't know too many like that?
I don't know too many. Like
okay.
That.
Go ahead.
Sure there are, but it, you know, it's all relative, right? What does it mean by flowing out?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes we think people today are zeal and zest and living, believing in God, and probably wouldn't compare penance to what people back then felt and taught. But in the parentheses is when it says, when he said, and this is John describing what he meant by that, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to every, who would be given to everyone believing mm-hmm. in him. Future tense again. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit has not yet come, been given, because Jesus has not yet entered into his glory. Then when you go to Acts 1, verse... I guess it starts at 6 and goes on to 8, but it says when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, are you going to free Israel now, restore our kingdom? The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will tell people about me everywhere.
Now, the question, of course, is, was that focusing primarily on the occasion of the Pentecost, which is, of course, seems to be the main focus that he's talking about there, or did he include all sorts of other events in the future? And I'm looking at the clock there, and we need to talk about two or three very specific events. Jerry, did you want to have a comment before we run out of time here?
Well, the question was raised about what was the Jews' understanding mm-hmm. about the Spirit in the Old Testament times. And their understanding was that the Spirit was not a separate person of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. Now, there may be a spirit like we think of at a large university that you have school spirit. Mm-hmm. And that school spirit sort of implies that you should take certain attitudes and you should, you know, be all rah-rah for the team and that sort of thing. And in that sense, you could sort of apply that a little bit to how the Spirit guides a person to think and do certain things. Mm-hmm. But it's not a very good illustration.
But there are clear examples. Well, maybe I shouldn't call them clear examples, but you know the famous text in Isaiah 9:6. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's that? Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now,
that's Jesus.
They wouldn't recognize Jesus either.
Well, that's a messianic prophecy.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, well, go ahead.
Quick question.
Myrna.
Is the Spirit, the angels, did they need the Holy Spirit? And was it meant for this earth? You know, I look at this as a mother and father looking at the whole earth as their child. And God came down to Adam and Eve and spoke with them directly. It wasn't his spirit. But they didn't accept that and went, you know, the earth had to go its own way for a time. If I was a parent and had a child, I would want I would send Jesus to be their example. But mm-hmm. he would have to leave at some point because they've got to grow up.
Mm-hmm.
But you want somebody else there to maybe...
you don't want to lose touch with them, right?
Tap onto that conscience.
Okay, someone
but
standing
Adam
there.
But Adam and Eve need the Holy Spirit?
Well, you know, just immediately our sort of gut reaction would probably say, well, no, they could talk to God. But we keep dipping into things we're going to talk about next time, but that's okay. There are levels at which there are at least four levels at which the Holy Spirit interacts with human beings. And you can see them listed there on the handout for our second period. They at least needed God to sustain, they at least needed the Holy Spirit to sustain their life. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps my body working. So yeah, they did need the Holy Spirit. Maybe they didn't recognize it, but they needed at least that much.
But did they understand that as
no.
as one whole being? You know, they knew they needed God,
mm-hmm.
not as a separate entity like we need.
Yeah, and I think that's probably correct, yeah. Okay, I want to go back to a couple of events, two or three events that we really need to focus on because they're supposed to be the main focus of this particular lesson. What happened at the virgin birth? Now, we don't need to get too graphic, I don't think, but... what really happened there? I mean, I don't have to tell any of you, I don't think, that this is one of the most controversial doctrines or teachings of the Christian church. And why, first of all, why is this such a sticking point for many people. Anybody help me with that? Why is this such an issue? Okay, hold on. There's a microphone right behind you. Say it again.
It's the basis of the whole gospel, and yet we're given so little information about the actual physical situation of it.
Okay, and stop and think about that. I mean, you've touched the point, because if you admit that God, whatever that is, you know, had something to do with the birth of this Jesus, then immediately, if you're arguing about whether God even exists, you've already lost the argument, haven't you? See, if you admit that God somehow came and interacted with Mary and was responsible somehow for this child, then bang, you've got to decide right there, step one, are we going to admit the presence of God, in which case the argument's just about over, or are we going to deny the possibility that God even exists, or if he does exist, whether he can react with human beings? So yeah, this is a huge, huge issue. If you start, and I don't think I have to tell you that even many of the Christian scholars, the so-called Christian scholars of our world, have real questions, and many of them just flatly deny the virgin birth. That is, don't believe it could have happened.
What was the form of Jesus, the person we call Jesus, before the incarnation? I mean, there obviously was three beings before that time. Mm-hmm. I don't know of any good way of separating the actions of the Father versus the second person of the Godhead who became Jesus in the Old Testament. And the Jews certainly only had one God. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have a second person. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. How do we know what form Jesus was in before the incarnation?
Well, the truth in that is that if we believe what Jesus says in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Corinthians 10:4 and other places, Luke 24, I think it's 44, etc., Jesus says that he was the God of the Old Testament. Right. He was the God of the Old Testament. So if you want to know what Jesus was doing in the Old Testament, you got a whole Old Testament full of it. And Jesus says specifically, read what the Bible says about me. And the New Testament hadn't been written yet.
But see, there are many people now who do not believe that there were three people or three persons in the Old Testament. There was just God who became Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's a little hard to swallow too, but
yeah.
I don't know of any way of disproving.
And of course, that's what we're talking about right now. So that is the issue. Yeah. Tom.
It seems like, and I don't know exactly why people throw out the virgin birth, unless it seems
they're looking for a way to deny God, the existence of God.
Because I think if you throw out the virgin birth, I mean, you have to throw out creation of man. Because if you can knit together mud into a complex human being and knit together a unique human being from the rib of one human being, that seems far more complex than providing a cell that's unique in the process.
Although I will have to say that if, you know, in terms of the kind of physiology that we understand, how would you take divinity and condense it into 23 chromosomes? You know, that's a pretty good trick too, isn't it? I mean, we don't know exactly how all that, you know, I obviously don't have Jesus' DNA on a microscope I can look at here, but I mean, that's the kind of language that I understand as a physician. Yes.
I'm not disagreeing with you, but our Muslim friends take a slightly different tack. They believe in Allah. They just don't, they say God is not an animal, and if he had a son the way the Bible went into making him the way we believe, that's animalistic, and he would have created him instead. I mean, there's another variation on the theme, too. They believe in God, but they still miss the bus.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So there's lots of reasons to argue about the incarnation, and one of the lesson deals with it in a very interesting way. I don't know if you've had a chance to read that, but it says, you know, this is one of those things that you accept because it says so in the Scripture. I didn't hear too many amens. I heard one, I think. What's the problem with that? is this a case of believing what you know ain't so? John, you going to help me?
I hope. I'm looking at verse 20 up there. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. First of all, it would be an angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a dream, would it not?
Well, this is now Greek. Well, so it's kurios. It's not Yahweh anymore.
And
in terms of the actual language.
And said, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
And he didn't even need an ultrasound to figure that out. Go ahead.
But I just wonder why they use the Greek name Jesus, because I just don't know how the Greek influence has gotten...
Wait, hold on. Wait. Don't go there. This is written in Greek. That's why we're using the Greek name. It's as simple as that. There's no deep-laid plot here. This is just written in Greek. The whole thing is in Greek.
Well, do you think Joseph named him Jesus? That's the last...
No, his Joseph named him Yeshua. And, I mean, that's the closest. We don't even know how to pronounce it correctly, but as far as we know, something like Yeshua. And which, of course, if you go through Hebrew and go into English, depending on which way you come into our English, it either comes out as Joshua or it comes out as Jesus, depending on whether you go through Greek and Latin or whether you go straight from Hebrew to English. It's
okay. Well,
it's the same name.
My real question is, why didn't, when I was at Pacific Union College, didn't I learn about DNA? It's because it hadn't been discovered yet.
That's right.
But now that we know it, we have some... terms like haploid and diploid and triploid.
Let's not go there. Let's not go there. We got more important things to talk about. We haven't a clue about that stuff. Let's go to the next occurrence. The next big event where the Holy Spirit is involved was at baptism. What happened at the baptism, as you understand it? Okay. You want to say that again for the mic?
Christ was accepted by the Father.
Okay, what does that mean?
Was involved. That he had performed all that the Father expected of him.
So Jesus wasn't quite sure until this point.
Well, there was more than just one thing happened at baptism. It was an example to the human race also.
Okay, well let's review that very quickly. He came, he walked from Nazareth to the other down to Jericho and crossed the Jordan where John was apparently baptizing somewhere in that area. And John had been baptizing a whole bunch of people, and when he had finished, it says, Jesus came down and said, I need to be baptized by you. And John says, no, you don't need to be baptized by me. And Jesus says, do it just because I'm asking you to, please. So John baptizes him. He comes up to the edge of the water, apparently, and starts to come out of the water, and suddenly the heavens open. We see a great light. A dove descends, and a voice says something. The gospel writers don't agree exactly on what it is that he said. Something like, you are my beloved son. I'm happy about you. Something like that. Okay, that's the story. Now, what, why, what's going on?
Well, it also identified without doubt who he was.
Okay. For the benefit of whom?
For people. Earthlings.
Did John need it? Did Jesus need it? Did the people need it?
The people needed it.
Okay, the people need it. You think it was primarily for their benefit?
Well, it certainly identifies Jesus as God without any doubt. I mean, it identifies him as an actual person in history. I mean, a lot of people don't even believe he existed. But
the challenge with that approach, and I would, you know, I'm inclined to lean that way myself. The problem with that is, if you read between the lines, well, not just between the lines, you read all the Gospels, it sounds like only Jesus and John and a few other people there heard the words, and everybody else didn't know what in the world was going on. So if the purpose of the thing was for all the people, why didn't they hear it? Why didn't they understand it?
Well, John predicted it, that it would happen, or that he would come. I mean,
yeah.
Yes, there's people, if you want, there's nothing about God that you can't find some excuse for.
Okay. Well, let's try some others. Go ahead, Jerry.
Why did Jesus teach in parables?
Well, he says in a couple places why he taught in parables, and that's that he was protecting, well, let's be careful here. In modern language, you say he was protecting his backside.
Sure. So here's another illustration where some people understood what he was teaching and others didn't have a clue. In fact, there were times when even the disciples didn't understand what Jesus had said in his parable and what it meant, how it applied to anybody. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus then takes them aside and gives them another parable. Mm-hmm. The wheat and the tares is an example I'm thinking of, which was only spoken to the disciples because of their failure to understand the original parable about the four soils.
And yet Ellen White says it was so simple that even a child could understand.
Well, depends on the condition of your heart.
These are people who didn't understand because they didn't want to understand?
No, these are people who did not accept Jesus as Messiah.
Yeah.
Despite all the evidence was there. You know, they kept asking for a sign, which they're trying to make the connection between the prophet that Moses had written about in Deuteronomy 18, that there would be one that would come that would be greater than he was. So they're looking for Jesus to tell them that he's the one, and he's doing all the things that Moses had predicted and the other prophets had foretold about. But they don't like his picture. Jesus, in so many ways, has turned their expectations on their head.
Mm-hmm.
And so they see that they're going to be put out of a job. They're going to be put out of their status. The role of the Messiah is not to come and be the ruler of the world in a political sense, as they're accustomed to thinking, but is to be the one who brings goodness to the world, the one who brings graciousness and generosity. Those are not the concepts that were being promoted by the religious leaders.
Okay. Trevin and then Ryan.
I don't think the religious leaders had a clue of Jesus' mission one way or the other at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Christ hadn't really stood up and said, this is what I'm about. And we're leaving out the entire universe that heard God speak. So if there was any question about who was going to answer the questions that they had been dealing with for eternity, now it's sure for the whole universe. They got it. Mm-hmm. Humans are always dumb-witted.
Let me be very pedantic here for just a second. Jesus comes up out of the water. The light shines down. The dove comes down. We traditionally say the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended. That's the sort of way we understand that. Now, did the angels, the rest of the universe looking on, did they understand what was happening? Not too sure, huh?
I think they fully understood.
Okay. Did, of course, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, did they all understand what was going on?
Yes.
Okay. Did the devil understand what was going on?
Yes.
Did the devil have any question at this point whether or not this was the Son of God? How can you be sure of that? Yes.
Well, he tried to kill the Son of God 30 years earlier.
Yeah.
He knew who Jesus was.
Okay.
I mean, angels spoke to the shepherds. You know, this is God. The universe knew.
Okay.
My question is this Holy Spirit that came down, that all of a sudden now the Holy Spirit has descended on Christ. Are we to understand that the Holy Spirit wasn't instrumental in leading Christ to that point? And helping him, Christ was on his own, just him and the Father. The Holy Spirit was left out until this moment where he does a physical act. Now the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, it's the same question we've been talking about before.
Okay, well, let's move on. We've got just a couple minutes left. Wally, and then we got Van, we got Brian, we haven't got to you yet. Go ahead.
If the angels understand, what are they still waiting for? At this point, as far as Christ's second coming, is there something we still don't understand that we're looking for.
There's a whole lot of things I don't understand.
I'm just wondering if the angels feel that same way, the fallen and the unfallen.
Well, Ellen White says, as you know, on the last page in the chapter, It Is Finished, she says there were still some things they didn't fully understand, but it sounds like they pretty much understood everything by the time Jesus had died. That's what it sounds like. Ryan?
Yeah, God's declaration that, you know, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased is solely for Jesus. John was someone who appreciated it as well, but it was only for Jesus' benefit. The rest of them heard thunder and, you know, were confused.
So Jesus wasn't too sure where he was at this point. He wasn't too sure whether...
This wasn't for the present. This was for later.
Okay. Well, what happens next? Go ahead, Van.
Well, I don't think the Holy Spirit supplied anything to Jesus that he didn't have access through the Father. I think Jesus knew exactly who he was. And I think the Spirit, whatever that was, whether that was a person or whether that was a condition or just, you know, whatever it was that descended upon him, was all part of this demonstration. I don't think it was necessary for Jesus, nor necessary for God or the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for everyone around, including people we can't see, the entire universe. It was necessary to confirm the fact that this person, who was about to assume his ministry and his death and resurrection, was indeed God. And he had all the power and spirit of God within him, but he was not going to use it. He was going to rely on the spirit of God, the principles, the character. Mm-hmm. And I think everywhere you see the word spirit, you could put in character or a reputation or name, and I think you come up not very far off from whatever you interpret, you know, with the person.
Okay. Well, there's one more thing I want to touch in about 2 minutes we got left. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1, right there on the screen. Then, now, this is the next step, okay, in the story. He comes up out of the water, and what happens? This Holy Spirit that's come to strengthen him and to help him does what? The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. If this is what the Holy Spirit does, do you want him to come? Yes, back here. Mike?
I've kind of viewed this as God's way of saying, Christ, you've now been in this sinful world long enough to deal with what's ahead, and he was baptized, and that was God's way of saying, I'm pleased with you so far, I think you can handle the rest. Maybe that's a little simplistic, but it seems, as you said in this first text, from then on, Christ was into the battle, and some of the older non-accepted so-called gospels even say Christ was doing miracles when he was a child, and I don't believe that for an instant.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think any of us do.
Okay.
But from here on in, we've got some record of what he did.
Okay. Are you more comfortable with Luke's version of this verse? Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted by the devil. Do you feel better about that?
Same thing.
Okay, we'll come right down this way. Bali, and everybody's got about 30 seconds. We're running out of time.
Is there any similarity in Job's situation and Christ's situation here?
Very likely, huh? Go ahead.
Well, God tempted. God tested everybody's faith. He tested Abraham's faith. He tested, why wouldn't he test Jesus' faith? This is the great test for Jesus in his faith for the Father.
So this was God's plan?
Yes.
Okay, Jerry?
Just a technical comment. In all four Gospels, the record of the baptism only has the voice saying that this is my beloved son, and they heard it. There's nothing there about thunder. That's later when the announcement is made in the temple.
Okay. Yeah, okay, well, yeah, sure. Okay. Well, in conclusion, what have we seen? Well, if you accept the teaching of our lesson, it's a very profound point. And I'm not sure we can, I haven't found the place to support it from either Ellen White or the Bible yet. I'm looking for it. But I'm inclined to think they're probably right, that Jesus set his divinity completely aside while he was here on this earth. And during that time, he did nothing except what the Father and the Holy Spirit wanted him to do and gave him the power to do. If that is true, then the logical conclusion is, if we allowed the Holy Spirit to give us the same kind of guidance, if we allowed our lives to be permeated and directed and guided as his life was, then theoretically at least, we should be able to do the same thing he did and live the same kind of life he lived. Now that's a big order. Well, are the 144,000 here? Is that their role to prove that point? That's a very distinct possibility that we have to talk about on another occasion. Let's pray. Our loving Father, as you can see, we have more questions than answers. And yet, all of these things stir our minds to some infinite possibilities. We realize that you have promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why he has been so long in apparently manifesting himself. He manifested himself in some wonderful ways in the past. And we're not looking so much for a flamboyant display of some kind, but Lord, we would like to be led into all truth. We would like to see what it would be like for at least a small group of human beings to actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be completely and totally controlled by him, not in the sense of taking away their freedom, but in the sense that they would cooperate with you fully and that you would be able to manifest your works, your power through them for the world to see. May that time come soon, if it's your will, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.